Will you pray with me? Gracious God, as we come to remember our saints and to recognize the saints in our lives, I pray the words of my mouth, but the meditations of all of our hearts here today would be acceptable to you. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, I've been asked before if United Methodists have saints. And the answer is, well, yes and no. I mean, it's a bit complicated because we don't recognize saints in the same way as the Catholic Church does. You know, a process where individuals are nominated and ultimately canonized into sainthood. You know, in the Catholic Church right now, there's anywhere between 800 and 2,500 saints that they recognize. Now, you're wondering, well, why don't they know for sure? Well, it's a bit complicated because the process has changed over the years. For the first 1,000 years of the Catholic Church, the local bishops had the authority to recognize the saints. And then eventually one of the popes said, you know what, I think we've had enough of just having bishops willy-nilly decide if you're a saint or not. That should be a more formal process, and so reserve the right to the pope to decide if somebody was a saint or not. And they put together this lengthy process where first a person is nominated, and then the church has kind of like a trial procedure to go on. And in fact, it includes a lawyer arguing against the person's sainthood. In fact, that's where we get the term the devil's advocate, is from that process. And maybe the hardest part for a saint to become a saint is the proof of miracles, which includes a medical doctor testifying that and showing that unrelated to anything that has to do with science, that there was some kind of miracle that happened. And to make it more challenging, one of the miracles has to be post-mortem, which means it has to happen after the saint has died, and which, again, makes it even harder. Somebody prayed to that saint, and there was a miracle. And so that's one of the reasons that the number of saints is unclear. Some of the earlier saints are now disputed whether they actually fulfilled all of those requirements that they have today. And that there are some strict standards. It's not just the local bishop declaring it anymore. If you really want to know more, check the internet. That's where you can get all the good facts there. But that gives you some background. And let me be clear. The Catholic Church does not make saints. They recognize saints. They see somebody who has already lived a holy and obedient life to God and recognize them as someone exceptional. So all that being said, back to the United Methodist Church, do we have saints? Well, sort of. You may have noticed that we have some churches that have the word saint on it, you know, like a St. Peter or a St. Paul or a St. Mark, St. Thomas. So we do have some churches named after saints, so we must recognize them in some way, and typically they're just biblical characters. I shouldn't say just biblical characters. They are characters in the Bible. But notice that we don't really have Hebrew Bible characters or people. We don't have a St. Abraham United Methodist Church or a St. Isaiah United Methodist Church. They're typically from the New Testament or from the Gospels. And we do recognize some people as saints, but we don't recognize anybody past the Bible. We don't have like a St. John Wesley United Methodist Church or a St. Francis Asbury United Methodist Church. And then things even get a little bit more complicated because we don't give titles of saints to historical figures, but I think we do recognize them as saints. In fact, the United Methodist Church calls any person a saint who exemplifies the Christian life. In that way, every Christian could be considered a saint. You know, I like what we read in our scripture today. It's a letter that comes from Paul to the letter to the Ephesians. And Paul opens with a pretty typical greeting. And he gives praise for God's blessing on the church. And then in verse 17, he begins his thanksgiving, which is pretty common for Paul in his letters. But I really like what he says in this letter. He says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Now, when he talks saints, he's specifically talking about the founders of the church, those early disciples back in Jerusalem who were willing to take great risks for the church to be formed, to share their message of faith. But he also shares the benefits of loving these saints when he goes on and he says, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. I just really love that phrase, that glorious inheritance among the saints. So let me use this passage to give us a definition of sainthood. A saint is one who opens our eyes and enlightens our hearts to know the hope found in a relationship with Christ and to claim our own identity among the saints. By that definition, we all have saints in our lives, don't we? People who have opened our eyes and enlightened our hearts and helped us to become better followers of Christ. And we also all have the opportunity to be saints and to share in that glorious inheritance. So this morning, I want to share with you just three stories about saints in my life. And here's what's interesting. They have no idea they're my saints. They don't know what kind of impact they had on my life. And maybe that's the point, that many times our saints don't know how they impact us. But each of these people helped shape my life and experienced the love of Christ and contributed to my call to ministry. Because of who they were, I am a pastor today. And so maybe as I share my stories, it'll help you remember your stories and the saints that have impacted your life. So I'm going to begin with a person named David Upp. David is a United Methodist pastor. His parents attended the church where I grew up in Hutchinson. And David wasn't actually a member of the church, but he was invited to come back and preach at the church when I was probably about 10 years old. And I'm going to be honest, when I was 10, I didn't always listen to the sermon. So if you're 10 in here and you stop paying attention, it's okay. But I did notice this. I noticed that somebody different was preaching that Sunday. And this strange, young man with a handlebar mustache, which always stood out. And David had just finished seminary, and he'd come to talk about his call to ministry. But he said something in the sermon that caught my attention. And again, I didn't always pay attention, but for some reason, this time it really caught my attention. You know, the church I grew up in was similar in size to Grace United Methodist Church, a pretty good-sized church. And he said in his sermon that this church, the church I grew up in, had not produced a pastor in 50 years. And that was embarrassing for a church that size. Now, I don't know if it was really true or not, but it sure caught my attention. And I remember sitting there in the pew and thinking, wow, there hasn't been a pastor in this church for 50 years. Somebody ought to do that. And then this little voice in my head said, how about you? Which I immediately said, that is ridiculous. I'm not going to be in church every Sunday when I'm an adult. But I tell you, that was my first inkling of a call to ministry because of a pastor who doesn't even know who I am, who said, nobody has become a pastor out of this church in 50 years. And I said, maybe that's supposed to be me. He had no idea what he did, and yet he's one of my saints. My second saint I want to share with you is named Mike Shanks. He was not a pastor. His father was a pastor. And I met him when I went to church camp for the very first time when I was a sophomore in high school. And I have to be honest, again, I didn't attend church camp growing up. Most of the camps I went to, they might be an adventure camp or a sports camp. I went to wrestling camps, and I went to tennis camps, and I went to baseball camps. But church camp just wasn't something I was interested in. And yet somehow when I was in high school, my pastor talked me into going to this church camp. And when I went there, one of the first people I met was Mike. He was this great, big, kind of a large personality. He had just finished high school. He was a graduating senior. I was only a sophomore. I was a bit intimidated by Mike. I mean, he just had one of those large personalities, and I just didn't feel like I could connect with him. But I admired him. He was a great leader at the camp. He was always out front. He was somebody who just stood out. And I didn't know what was going to happen at that camp. I wasn't even sure if I wanted to be there still, but it turned out to be one of the best weeks of my life. And I didn't know why. Why was this camp different from all the other camps that I had attended? And I knew that I had made great friends, that I had experienced this unconditional love, and I knew when the camp was over, I didn't want it to end. And the last day of camp, we all got in this big circle. We were outside. I still remember the area we were in, and we were having our closing worship. And then there was a time where they invited the graduating seniors to go to the middle of the circle. They made their own circle, and they turned, and they kind of hugged one another. And then at one point, they were able to turn and speak to the rest of the camp, to share any words of wisdom. And as they turned, right in front of me was Mike Shanks. And there were these tears coming out of this big, larger-than-life character. And he just looked, and I know he was talking to everybody. It felt like he was talking to me when he said, "Never stop coming to this place. This is where you can find God." And in that moment, it hit me again. What was different about this camp? What I was experiencing here, that the Holy Spirit was in the midst of us. And I was feeling that love and that kingdom and that spirit. And I thought, he's right. It may not be this place, but I don't want this to end. If this is what the church really is, this is where I want to spend my life. And at that moment, I thought, one way I can spend my life in the church is to become a pastor. Mike Shanks has no idea the impact he had on my life. But in that one moment, I knew that I wanted to spend my life in the church. And he's one of my saints. And finally, I want to tell you about Winifred Reed. Winifred Reed has a son who's a United Methodist pastor. But my first job in the church was in youth ministry. I had just graduated from Southwestern College. I got a job at Mulvane United Methodist Church. I had no idea what I was doing as a youth director, but I was excited and I felt called. And I remember, as I didn't know what to do, that I'd steal ideas from other churches. And I got this idea of a chili cook-off. It was brilliant. It was a fundraiser for the youth that really took very little work from the youth because it was a chili cook-off. So we invited members of the congregation to bring the chili. We didn't have to fix anything. We just charged people money to come and eat the chili and then to decide which was the best and gave out these silly prizes. And I thought, I'm going to plan it right after the worship service so they can't sneak off and say, "Oh, I forgot about it." They're already at the church. They'd smell the chili when they came into worship. I mean, it was brilliant. Until a couple of weeks before, somebody said to me, "What about the people who don't like chili? Are you going to have any other soups?" I hadn't thought of that. And so I found a person in the church who was very good at cooking different things and asked if she would make a couple of other kinds of soup. And she said, I can't actually be there, but I'll make them ahead of time. I'll give them to you. All you have to do is warm them up and have them ready to go. It was, again, perfect. And that day, I got to church, and I could smell the chili, and I was excited about it, and I was getting ready for the 11 o'clock worship, knowing we were going to have the chili cook-off immediately following, and it hit me. I had two soups that needed to be warmed up, and I was supposed to be in church leading worship with the pastor, and I went into the kitchen, and you know those church kitchens that nobody really knows how to turn on the stoves or the ovens or anything except a handful of women in the UMW. It was one of those. And I know how to turn on a stove, but it was a gas stove, and I wasn't sure. And I walked in, and it was just about 10 minutes before worship, and I'm standing in the kitchen thinking, how am I going to get these soups warmed up? Because we're going to have the chili cook-off immediately following worship, and I'm supposed to be in worship, and I don't even know how to turn on the stove. And my perfect plan had fallen apart. And in walks Winifred Reed. Winifred was one of the matriarchs of the church. If there's anybody I wanted to impress, it was Winifred Reed. She was somebody I already respected, even though I had just met her. And she walks in, she's on her way to choir, and she asked me how I'm doing. And I just desperately want to say, I'm doing great, it's a great day. But she could probably see it on my face. And so all I said is, Winifred, do you know how to turn on the stove? Because I figured she might be one of the few. And she looked at me and she said, aren't you supposed to be in church? And at that moment, I just had to admit it. I said, yes, I'm supposed to be in church, and we have the chili cook-off, and I have these two soups that need to be warmed up, and I'm not sure how to turn on the stove, and I'm not sure how it's going to work. And she kind of looked at me, and she turned her back. And I thought, I have disappointed Winifred Reed. Except she turned her back and she went to a drawer. She opened it up. She pulled out an apron. And she said, the choir could do without me today. Go to church. And at that moment, I realized why I left the church. That she had offered me grace. She hadn't judged me. She just said, it needs to be done. I'm going to do it. You go to church. She's one of my saints. She's one of the reasons that I love being part of the church. Because there's Winifred Reeds and Mike Shanks and David Upps all among us, showing us the love of Christ and reminding us what it means to be a saint. This morning, I'm going to invite you to remember your saints, those who have impacted your life, but also challenge you. Who are you a saint to? Who is it that you are showing the love of Christ to? As we prepare to receive communion as part of that great community of saints, I'd invite you to think about those things.